The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So let's give thanks to the Lord for that, and then we will jump into the Word. Father, we thank you for the wonderful reminders. You're our shepherd. We thank you, Father, that in so many ways we can reduce what our daily life looks like to trust and obey. And Father, we pray that you would help us in that. And Lord, we give you thanks this afternoon for David and for your good hand upon him. And Father, we pray that you'd get him home safely. And Father, we do think of Jeannie tomorrow, or Vicky tomorrow, as she has her surgery. And Father, we think of others. We think of Beverly, and we think of Jeannie Feltman and Jenny O'Connor. And Father, we think of elderly among us who are not able to be with us as they would like. And Father, we pray that you would just comfort them with the truth that you are their God and that you carry them even in their graying years. And no one has seen a God like you who works on behalf of those who wait on you. And so, Father, we pray that you would take care of our elderly saints. We pray that you would uphold them. We pray that you would be their God and their guide, even unto death. And Father, we now thank you for this time that we have in your word, and we pray that you would feed us and instruct us. And Lord, we know after lunch that it's easy to get tired or to drift, and we pray that you'd give us good energy to hear and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying the doctrine of the church, and over the last couple of times together, we've looked at church government. By the way, there are notes in the back, so if you didn't get notes, if you raise your hand, they'll magically appear. Oh, look at that. Okay, yeah, so we got a slacker over here. And then we have a young guy over here who could probably get up and sprint over there faster than either of those two deacons could get it to you. All right. So we've been looking at the issue of church government, and I hope that one of the conclusions that I've persuaded you of is that not only does church government matter, but that the Bible is actually a sufficient and reliable guide to direct us in the form of church government under the headship of Jesus Christ. Okay. It really should matter to you. Church government and church leadership should matter to you. We are living in times where we have men in ministry that have become virtual celebrities, and they fall left and right. And it is grievous. It's absolutely grievous. And to see men that at one time were held in esteem fall into disgrace, by the way, is not something that is just for people outside of our circles who are, let's say, different than us and don't have, quote, as good theology, etc. Some of the most grievous pastoral falls have been within our circles. Some of the most heinous of sins and violations of the integrity of leadership have been in our circles. And so these are things, brothers and sisters, that really do matter. And so the kind of church government that I argued that Scripture teaches is the idea of a plural elder-led congregationalism, all right? A plural elder-led congregationalism. And so there are elements, so congregationalism has at its heart that there is no ecclesiastical hierarchy or authority structure outside of the local church. The local church is independent and autonomous under the headship of Christ, although not isolated. Okay? We never want to promote the idea of isolation. We never want to promote the idea of independence as if we are not dependent upon the body of Christ at large. All right? But congregationalism does assert that every local church is, as it were, its own church under the headship of Christ. And then each local church should be led by a qualified group of elders, a plurality of elders. And there are a number of areas where the congregation itself is the final court of authority. So the congregation is responsible for admitting and dismissing members. The congregation is responsible for calling its own leaders, its own pastors, its own elders, and so forth. And so that brings us then to the very important consideration of the office and function of eldership. And I want to say that there are a number of reasons why understanding biblical eldership is so crucial. And Ben Merkel, he's done a lot of work on eldership, and he gives three reasons. I want to expand a little bit on some of these. Understanding biblical eldership, first of all, determines who can be an elder. You have to know what the Bible says about eldership and the qualifications of eldership if you are to determine who, in fact, should be an elder. Okay? Secondly, it determines what the elder's job description is. That is what the elder does. Right? So you have to understand what the Bible says about what elders are supposed to do. So when I was a brand new Christian, we went to a church and we didn't know anything, you know. I mean, we couldn't have found Leviticus for a scripture reading. And we went to a church, and the motto of the church was, where Christian experience makes you a member. So there was no formal membership. Everybody, if you showed up to a business meeting, you were a member. Okay? I mean, I want you to think about the potential disaster of that. But then there was no eldership. It was, and I'm not joking, this is what it was called. It was the Board of Spiritual Concerns. Okay? Now, the Board of Spiritual Concerns was made up of the pastor and then about four or five businessmen in the church. And I don't think that they spent much time on spiritual concerns, but they did lead the church in terms of its business. And yet it is that very thing, regardless of what they're called, that really does sort of mark church leadership today. And that is, you pick successful businessmen, you pick guys that have a charismatic personality or whatever, and it's as if they automatically know, because of maybe their acumen in the secular world, how the church should be governed. And it's a travesty. It's an absolute travesty. And so they never end up doing the work of an elder, although they may have the title of one. And so the very idea of digging into what the Bible says eldership is to do gives us, as it were, the job description for the elder, which, by the way, is important, because at the end of the day, it's the congregation that holds the elders responsible to do their biblical duties. Number three, we need to understand the biblical office of elder, because then it also determines how accountability and plurality and parity are to work. Okay? And so obviously, and we'll talk about this in just a few minutes, but one of the benefits of plurality is that it provides accountability. But what really makes sure that you provide the accountability in the plurality is the idea of parity. Now, not parody, P-A-R-O-D-Y, okay? Sometimes that's That does describe some elderships, I suppose. But parity, the idea of actual equality. Every elder gets one vote. Should elders strive for unanimity and the idea of a consensus and so forth? The answer is absolutely. But the idea is that there's not one person that somehow has more power than someone else. Okay? And so the idea of accountability, the plurality holds each other accountable, but what makes the accountability work is the idea of parity, that is equality among the elders. And so I would say that the biblical vision of church leadership, namely biblical eldership, provides healthy pastoral care in the shepherding, teaching, protecting, and leading by example of the flock. All right. So, should it be something that all Christians are interested in and want to know about? And the answer is yes. All right. So, let me begin just by giving a few things. We'll do this somewhat quickly. So, there are two offices in the church. There is the office of elder or overseer and the office of deacon. All right. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it by a number of ways. Let me just give you a few. So when Paul writes, for instance, to the Philippians, he writes to the church at Philippi, to the overseers and deacons. Okay? Very, very significant. So Paul addresses the church singular at Philippi and then also addresses plural the overseers and the deacons, all right? Notice those are the only two offices that Paul identifies in his greeting. Furthermore, in the pastoral epistles, you have probably one of the most important contributions the pastoral epistles make to the church is that they outline for us the qualifications for office. And there are only two offices that the pastoral epistles outline qualifications for: the overseer slash elder, okay, and the deacon. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you have the qualifications for if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good thing, an overseer must be. That's the way that 1 Timothy 3 starts. And then in verse 8, then Paul shifts to the qualifications for those serving as deacons. So you have elders slash overseers and then deacons. Those are the two offices, all right? Now, this next part might be new to some of you, but elders, overseers, and pastors all refer to the same office. Okay? In other words, they all refer to the same person. The word elder is the Greek term presbyteros. And of course, you can hear there's a word that we have that comes right from that, right? As Presbyterian. Presbyteros is used in the New Testament 67 times, elder or elders, plural. 31 of those times, so almost half, you end up having it used in a sense in a strict Jewish context, chief priests, scribes, and elders, right? The presbyteroi. So the Jewish people observed elders who were leaders among the covenant people. And of course, the very title itself, elder, is a title that speaks of dignity, even maturity, or perhaps even wisdom. Four times, maybe six, it's used of an actual elderly man. Now, I say four times because there are four times where it's clearly referring to an elderly man, right? Where so Paul tells Timothy to treat the older men as fathers, right? So there's presbyteros. There are a couple of times, 2 John, 3 John, where John uses the phrase and refers to himself as the elder. So we don't know if he's making a reference to his old age or if he's making reference to his position in the church. It's hard to tell. 12 times the word is used in the plural of the 24 elders in the book of Revelation. The remaining 18 times are used in reference to title for church leaders. Six of those 18, you're going to get a quiz afterwards, so you're following this, right? Six of the 18 are used together with apostles, the apostles and elders, as you have it in the book of Acts. That, by the way, only appears in the book of Acts, all right? And so you have 18 uses in the New Testament where elder or elders is used in reference to church leadership, all right? The second phrase or term is the term episkopos, okay? And you can actually hear a word that we get from episkopos, which of course would be Episcopalian or Episcopal. In the King James, unfortunately, I think, the King James consistently translated the word episkopos as bishop. Okay? The word itself simply means an overseer. And so in the New Testament, five times the word overseer is used as a noun. One of those is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:25, Jesus is identified as, and this is interesting, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. All right? Which is kind of interesting, right? Because shepherd would be, we would use a different word, pastor. That's what a pastor just means, shepherd. Okay? So the other references, the other four references, refer to a leader in the church. Two times, episkopos is used in its verb form to oversee, all right? And one of those two times is used of the role of an elder. An elder oversees the flock, all right? The third term is the term poimen, which means shepherd or pastor. Now, here's where we probably might be a little bit surprised. So as a noun, it appears in the New Testament 17 times. 12 of those, so do math in your head, all right? So I know that you just ate, but maybe you had some superfoods like cantaloupe. That's why I feel especially energetic, Elva. I had some cantaloupe for lunch. Used 17 times, okay? I know Tom Judy can do math in his head. 12 times it refers to Jesus, okay? 4 times real shepherds who take care of real animals called sheep. That leaves how many uses? Just one. And that one use is used in Ephesians 4:11, for a pastor. Okay? So, I mean, just think about that for a second. Elder and overseer are used a number of times to refer to the leadership in the church. The noun pastor is only used once to refer to the leadership role in the church, all right? But as a verb, so to shepherd, 5 times it's used of Jesus, who shepherds the sheep. 1 time it's used in a parable. 1 time it's used of false teachers who shepherd themselves, feed themselves. That's an allusion to Ezekiel 34. That's in Jude 12. 1 time it refers to Simon Peter, shepherd my sheep, John 21:16. And 2 times it's used of elders who shepherd the sheep, all right? So, tracking with me? So we've got elder, right? And then we have overseer and overseeing. And then we have one use of pastor and 2 uses of pastoring or shepherding, all right? We do have some generic terms, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to esteem those who, and here's the phrase, who labor among you, who are over you. So there's no specific reference to elder, deacon, overseer, anything like that. It's just who labor and who are over you. Hebrews 13, 17, obey, generic word, obey your leaders who do what? Who actually keep watch, who oversee your souls, all right? Now, here's the thing, is that elder, overseer, and pastor are all used interchangeably. Okay? So in other words, there's no warrant to have a church government where you have elders and pastors. Your elders are pastors. Your pastors are elders. Let me show you just in case you doubteth. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, really one of the choice chapters in the book of Acts. Verse 17, Paul is actually on a journey, and the church at Ephesus was so dear to his heart. Anybody remember how long Paul spent in Ephesus? 3 years. Okay. For Paul, that was a long time. And so, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the, you see it, right? The elders of the church. Now, let me just get ahead of myself for a second and just say, notice it's plural elders of church, singular. All right? But notice he calls for the elders, he calls for the presbyteroi of the church. Now, we could spend some really rich time here, but just let your eyes go down to verse 28. So Paul's still addressing the elders, and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So what you have in Acts 20, 17 and 28, is you have the elders being called. Then Paul tells them the Holy Spirit made those elders overseers over the flock of God, overseers who did what? Who shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you have all three terms coming together, referring to the same group of people. All right. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're just going to read these qualifications. We'll do qualifications next week, but just notice this. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So it's evidently the church that was in each city. Titus was to do what? Titus as apostolic delegate. Okay. Side note, do we have Titus's and Timothy's today? It's kind of a trick question. It might sound like you want to say yes. Okay. Let's speak in terms of office and function. Do we have Titus's and Timothy's today? No. Why? Because they were specifically appointed as apostolic delegates to represent the apostles. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. Okay? And so, unless you can demonstrate that somebody is an apostolic delegate, an apostolic representative, we don't have Timothy and Titus's today in the sense of having apostolic representation who express the will of an apostle. That's what Timothy and Titus both did. Okay? So Titus, in a unique role, is sent to Crete by Paul, and he's to do what? he is to appoint elders. Then we get these qualifications. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For, what do you see? The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, etc. Okay? And so there in Titus 1, what you have is appointing elders, and then the qualifications are given, and then when Paul revisits, he says, for the overseer, right? So elder and overseer are the same. One more passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, so Bible quiz, who wrote First Peter? Peter, all right, good. Peter the Apostle, right? Peter, the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles. Before Paul. In the early church, Peter's big deal. All right? Now, I'm not saying he was the first pope, because that's not true. All right? But he was a significant figure. Significant figure. And sometimes in our effort to try to get around the primacy of Peter as the first pope, we end up sort of missing something that's really significant. When Jesus says, you are Peter, you are rock, and upon this rock, now he uses two different words, big rock, little rock, upon this rock I will build my church. So make no mistake about it, Peter has a really significant role as the one of the inner circle apostles in the building and establishing of the Christian church. First 11 chapters of Acts focus around one primary apostle, Peter. That's what makes this so striking to me. Verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. I would say that is a tremendous mark of humility. Right? I exhort the elders among you as the first pope. No, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Now, Peter doesn't want to so flatline all distinctions that he loses what makes him special, right? And so he says, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. All right? So he's addressing the elders, verse 1, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. That is, elders, pastor the flock, shepherd the flock. Notice the next phrase, exercising what? Oversight. Okay. So again, there we have all three phrases all brought together being used to describe what an elder does. All right? An elder oversees, an elder shepherds. And then let me just finish this off because it's so rich. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the senior pastor appears, right? Is that not fair? The chief shepherd. One thing that all pastors have in common is that they are merely under shepherds taken from among the sheep. There's only one that is the senior shepherd, the chief shepherd. and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I would argue on the basis of these texts, and there are others, that there are two offices, elder and deacon, and that the elder oversees and pastors the flock of God, and they all refer to the same person. Why the difference in terminology? On the one hand, elder expresses the dignity of the office. Okay. It could be that New Testament scholar argues that elder is the term that's used where there's more of a Jewish influence, overseer more of a Greek influence. That may be true, but elder is the idea of that there's a dignity attached to the office. All right, and so there would be something that would be laughable to an 18-year-old being called an elder. He goes around riding his bicycle and has his name badge that says Elder Jones. Okay, all right. Now, the idea of elder doesn't necessarily mean an old person, but it means a person whose life is consistent with the dignity of the office. Okay, overseer is a functional word. Okay. So to oversee is, as we'll see in just a second, it is a word that is that's a governing word. So elders oversee. Shepherd is also a functional word. Okay. So if we want to be really biblical, all right, then we look at the office primarily in terms of the elder who oversees and pastors, all right? And so all three refer to the same person. In the New Testament, you also have eldership that is plural, all right? Now, this should be abundantly clear to us by now. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go back through the churches that they had planted, and what do? They appoint elders, plural, in each church. Okay? So each church had plural eldership. You see the same thing in Acts 15. You saw the same thing, by the way, in Acts 20, where Paul calls for the elders of the church, singular, in Ephesus. All right, you have the same thing in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, plural, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You have Titus 1:5, he was to appoint elders, plural, in each city being representative of a church. James chapter 5, verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders, plural, among you to do what? To shepherd the flock, singular, of God. Now, plural eldership is a biblical requirement. Okay. In other words, a single or solo elder in a church is an anomaly that should be fixed as quickly as possible. Okay. Plural eldership in some ways is just as much a requirement as the qualifications. Okay. Now, again, the idea of plural eldership, plural leadership, does a number of things, right? So you have shared leadership, you have parity, you have equal leadership, but you also then have, within plurality, diversity. Paul actually speaks to that diversity in 1 Timothy 5:17, a passage I've already quoted. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then he says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. In other words, there are elders that have differing gifts and differing responsibilities of laboring, although all of them govern and shepherd the flock of God together. Okay? Now, that brings us then to what I would call the non-negotiable benefits of plural eldership. First non-negotiable benefit, accountability. Okay. Let me just say it as clearly as I can. It is simply dangerous for one man to run the show. Okay. Plain and simple. For one man to be in charge, for one man to be the leader, is absolutely dangerous. Plurality actually provides an innate sense of accountability. Parity, true equality, equal authority guards the church from the Diotrephes. Anybody remember Diotrephe? John warns the church in 3 John about a man named Diotrephes who does what? Who loves to be first and actually had kicked out a number of people from the church, evidently unilaterally. I know that some of you have actually come from churches where you had one person who was in charge. And in that situation, there is no accountability. And where there is no accountability, you have to remember, isn't it interesting that even our founding fathers understood the balance of power because of fallen human nature? The balance of power assumes human corruption. Accountability assumes fallenness. It assumes at times the lack of wisdom. It assumes that we may not always see things clearly. And so plurality provides accountability. And so I would say to a church that only has one elder or one pastor, you need to fix that, and you need to fix it as quickly as possible. I met a man years ago at a pastor's conference, and this guy was, he pastored in Texas, and we were riding from the airport together. And he was telling me, yeah, I've been at this church for 15 years. And I said, how many elders do you have? He says, well, I'm the only one. I said, oh, that's too bad. How long has it been like that? What, for 15 years? I was young, and I looked at him almost incredulously, and I said, you mean to tell me in 15 years you've not been able to find even one other man who is qualified to serve as an elder? You know what he said? Yeah, it's amazing. 15 years, not a one. Now, I want to just say that I highly doubt that. I highly doubt that. And what often takes place in solo elderships is a Diotrephes who's simply exerting authority. And the reason he doesn't want shared leadership is because he doesn't want to lose a grip on his power. Okay? I've seen it in another church. Congregation put a man forward. There was a pastor, he was a solo elder. He He was one of these guys. He was the king. Congregation put forward another man. This guy dug and dug and dug until he could find something to say, look, this guy's not qualified. Come to find out, the king was also an adulterer. Plural eldership does not prevent all woes or all ills, but it is an inherent safeguard to help. And when you have men that are not just yes men, but men who take their responsibility before God seriously, you actually are able to hold each other accountable in a way that is good for the church. Second non-negotiable benefit is balance. So right now, we only have three elders, all right? There have been times in our church's history where we've had six. Okay? We have three. Three still constitutes a plurality. You'll be hearing more about this in the coming weeks. Vic, Charlie, and me. Are we different? I mean, could you imagine? What if Charlie and Vic were just like me? I know, it's like frightening, right? So I'm happy to be married to a joyfully deluded person, right? So, by the way, she's not nearly as deluded as I think. So, but here's the thing, is that there is a balance that happens in a plural eldership. So the three of us are way different, okay? Way different. Vic is like foreign different, all right? But I mean, but we're all different. But by the way, those differences complement each other. So there's both, and here's the important truth, is that you have a unity and a diversity. And it is the diversity that complements strengths, weaknesses, gifts, and abilities. And so God knows what he's doing. And by the way, by complement, I mean the idea of completing, right? And so there are things that we look to Vic for, because he has certain experience or certain insight because of his own life experience and the fact that he's like way older than all of us. Charlie's way different. Okay, Charlie's a different guy. Okay? But I've been friends with Charlie for almost 30 years. And there's nobody that I value his opinion and his insight. And so we're just, you know, I'm probably a little more high strung than either of those two. And you know what? I need guys that aren't high strung. Okay? I need guys that are calm. I need guys who are judicious. I need guys that have different gifts than me. And I dare say that they need my high strungness. But that's the way it works. So plurality gives us unity and diversity, which creates a balance, a complementary balance. The third thing, this non-negotiable benefit, is the idea of wisdom. What does the scripture tell us? That it's an abundance of counselors. So there are times where we get together, we do this regularly, and what ends up happening is that idea of being with other men who know the Word, they know God, we come together, we have a difficult situation, nobody's Lord Oracle, but everybody brings a perspective so that we can come to some sort of consensus based on a collective wisdom that serves the church. One last one. The non-negotiable benefit of shared burdens. In this world, my sweet wife is my best friend. There's nobody that is closer. But I don't go home and share the burdens of the church with her. There is no such office as pastor's wife. She's a church member. And she's not privy to information just because she's married to me. Okay? Now, we pray together, and we pray for the concerns of the church all the time. But there are burdens that form, in a sense, the very undercurrent of the church. And if you had to bear them by yourself, they would sink you. And so, when something comes up that's heavy, something that comes up that's urgent, something that comes up that's tragic, something, we come together and we shoulder the burden together. We try to get together every other Wednesday just to pray for the needs of the body. It's no big planning, nothing. Just pray for the needs of the body. Each one of us will bring up situations that we need to pray about. And so we bear those together. That's the blessing of shared leadership, is sharing the burden and then sharing the joy. And so, Dave Harvey, in his little book on the plurality principle, I think it's called, he says this. He says, the quality of the leadership plurality, okay? So the quality of the leadership plurality determines the health of the church. And so I'm going to close. We won't finish this today. We'll pick it up next week. But I want to close with this very simple appeal. Pray for your elders. Please. I urge you to pray for your elders. There's an old adage that says, the best of men are still men at best. We are fallen. We are sinful. And we're trying to do our best. And so we need your prayers. Pray for us that God helps us. Pray for us that God gives us wisdom. There are times where being an elder, you feel like, how do you cut the baby in half? And you don't know. And so pray for us. If you're not in the habit of praying for your elders, I urge you today to pray for us. And to pray for us regularly. and pray for all of us. Pray for all of us. And so I thank God that we have plural eldership. You ought to be thankful. I'm not going to say for me, but I'm going to say you ought to be thankful for these two guys because they shepherd the flock of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is sufficient for us in how the church should be governed, how it should run. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, in these days. We thank you for being at work in the way that you are. We look forward, Father, to some of the things that are going to be happening soon. We do pray that you'd provide us with another full-time pastor. And Father, we pray that you would keep all of us focused on you. We pray that you would lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And we pray, Father, that even in this church body, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.